So we're gonna be talking about the river of God, which is great, but talking about the river is like dancing about architecture. You know, it's like we can talk, but as in the immortal words of the Gospel of Nike, just do it. So hopefully my message will resonate. It will get us excited. It will give us a clearer picture of Jesus. But what I can't do is make you swim. And so hopefully this message inspires you, excites you, provokes you, points you to Jesus, and then who knows what will happen at the end. We'll see. I have no idea what's going to happen. So we might just go wild later. So if I was to say to you, what scripture do you think I'm going to use talking about the river of God? Anybody who's been around any length of time will say Ezekiel 47, right? Which is the great passage, the great prophetic picture. And yes, I'm going to look at that. But what we've got to realize when we approach scripture is all of scripture is one message saying the same thing. It's not 66 separate books. It's one book. And what you find is all of the key elements of life and the gospel are found in Genesis. Everything. Even down to, have you considered this, for example? When Adam was put into a deep sleep, wounded in his side, and out pops his bride. Yeah? Have you ever realized that that's a picture of Jesus? Because deep sleep is another way of saying death, was wounded in his side, and the result was what? The bride. So the gospel is there. Even the promise of a virgin birth is in Genesis 3. It's all there. So God's original intent and plan is in Genesis, and we read through all the man's stupidity, basically, all through the Bible, until we get to Revelation, and in Revelation we see the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Because since Genesis 3, God's been at work. In fact, since before then, because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? So even before man sinned, God had already made a plan. But it's God's redemptive plan to restore and redeem his original intent for mankind. So let's first dip into Genesis. Pun intended there. We're dipping in. Yeah, you get. Some of you still half asleep. And in Genesis 2, verse 10, we read this. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And the number four in Scripture usually symbolizes or represents creation. So here we have a picture of this garden, this paradise, this place which represents fellowship with Jesus. Who did Adam and Eve meet with in the garden? They met with Jesus, right? Because they heard him in the garden. So he must have had a physical, yeah? So the pre-incarnate Christ is in fellowship with Adam and Eve, right, in this paradise, in this place of his presence, and from that presence flows a river that brings life to all of creation. Can you see that picture? Do you think I'm stretching it a little bit? No. And also there is a tree. Well, there's a bunch of trees, but the key tree is not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The key tree is the tree of life. So in Eden is the tree of life. That thing which will sustain them, bring them life. And it was God's mercy to ban them from the garden. Have you ever thought of that? Because now sin is at work in their bodies. If they have access to eternal life as corrupted, sinful people, that's not a blessing, that's a curse. And so God, in his mercy, says, I'm going to cut you off that so that your body will die, so that you can have a new body and be redeemed and restored for an eternal life with a glorified body. That's God's redemptive plan. So his plan starts with his presence, a tree, and a river. Have you got it? And if you want to sum up the whole of Scripture, you can sum up the whole of Scripture with his presence, a tree, and a river. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Presence, tree, and a river. So then when we get right to the end of Scripture, Revelation 22, what does it talk about? The New Jerusalem. And what is there? Flowing from the throne room of God, there is a river. And in the midst of the river, there is a tree. Presence, river, tree. And at the center of all of human history, the center of God's redemptive plan is what? The source of living water on a tree. So you can sum up the whole gospel with a tree and a river. It's quite cool, eh? I think so. And it's within this context that we get the book of Ezekiel. Only when we know the wider context does Ezekiel make sense. Because Ezekiel, just to give you some historical background, he's a prophet during the exile. He's not living in Jerusalem, he's in Babylon. And the temple has been destroyed. This is a rough time for Israel or Judah. Yeah? And in the midst of this difficult time where he is separated from the promised land, where the temple has been destroyed, and the temple, we read in Exodus, is the place where God dwells, yeah, a place for the habitation of God, which again, Ephesians 2:22 says that we are being built together as a house for the habitation of God by his Spirit, right? So the temple was a picture of the church. That's what I preached on this morning. If you want your minds blown about that, listen to the preach this morning. It was one of the best preaches you'll ever hear. And so Ezekiel, he's separated from his land. He's separated from the temple, which represents the presence of God. He's like, is there going to be any hope? And God gives him a series of visions. And in these visions, he has this revelation of another temple. Now, we do know that when the Israelites and when the Jews went back to Jerusalem and Nehemiah rebuilt the city, and we've got Ezra and all of those guys, that they did rebuild the temple. But it wasn't built to the same specs as Solomon's temple. It was smaller, it was less glorious, it was less beautiful. And the older people wept because they said, this isn't as beautiful as the old temple. Some people are like that in church. Church isn't like it used to be. And in the midst of that, God says, no, the glory of the latter will be greater than the glory of the former. But which is the latter temple? It's not some temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem just before we all get raptured. You know, some people are saying that the rapture is going to happen on the 23rd of September. Yeah, so if you wake up on the 23rd and you can't get hold of any of your friends, be worried. But bunch of nonsense. It's not, but that the glory of the latter temple is not another Solomon's temple. It's not another building in Jerusalem. What is it? It's us. Jesus, you see, the temple in Jerusalem's already been rebuilt. Did you know that? Not just the replica in Sao Paulo. Anybody who's been to Sao Paulo, a church there has built a full-size replica of Solomon's temple, smack bang in the middle of Sao Paulo for some strange reason. But the temple's already been rebuilt. Jesus, when he was walking the earth, everyone's marveling at the temple, and he said, nah, destroy it, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. So what is the temple the latter temple, which will carry more glory. It's us. It's you guys. Hard to believe when you read how amazing Solomon's temple was that you guys are more glorious than that. Hard to believe, but true. And so Ezekiel is getting this picture. He's getting this dream. It's a vision. It's not the real temple. He's having a vision of a temple. Okay? And this is a representation of what God is going to do amongst his people. It's the prophetic picture of the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And we can see that because there are keys in the passage that we know it can't possibly just be about a building. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to pick out of it some principles that we see are common throughout Scripture. And when God repeats himself, it's not because he's got a bad memory. It's because we've got a bad memory, and he needs to keep telling us. It's like I said to my wife, if you ask me to do a job, I'll do it. You don't have to remind me every 6 months. So Ezekiel 47, I think it's worth reading from verse 1. The man is an angel, right? The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. Trickling. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Why 1,000 cubits? What's a cubit? Anybody know what a cubit is? Cubit's about that. A foot and a bit. Okay? But it's not the distance, it's the number that's important. Numbers are symbolic in Scripture. So how many times must you forgive your brother? 70 times 7, does that mean 490 times? No. 7 represents God, 10 represents completion. That's why we tithe, we give 10%. It represents the complete amount. 10 commandments, there weren't 11 commandments. You know, there weren't 15 and Moses dropped one of the tablets on the way down because he thought there were too many. There were 10 commandments, okay? We tithe 10%. 10 speaks of fullness, of completion. And 1,000 is just 10 compounded, right? 10 by 10 by 10. And so this is speaking of God's perfection, of God's completion. Personally, when I read about the millennium, 1,000-year rule, I go, it doesn't have to be a literal 1,000 years because numbers, it means the fullness of time. God's perfect timing. And with the river of God, there's something of the message here that it's, there's a completion in God. There's something that's predetermined by God. And we've got to live in this weird tension. And it's hard to live in tensions, but the tension is this. The supernatural can be a sovereign move of God over which we have no control. Right? Like White River rafting. Yeah? It can be that. But then we can go, oh, well, let's just wait for God to do it. But there's also the other side of our responsibility to partner with God, to seek God, to find us, and that's finding yourself in the river. Okay? You can't determine the length, the distance, the shape of the river, but you can make sure you're found in the river. And so there's this wonderful thing. I love those seasons of revival and of outpourings of the power of God. I love that. But when it isn't happening, I'm still seeking it. And I'm still praying for people. And so it starts with a trickle. And then ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits knee deep. Another 1,000 waist deep. Another 1,000... Now he can't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? One of those seemingly dumb questions in Scripture. Like, it's a bit hard to miss, right? But when God says, do you see this? He's not saying, have your eyes noticed it? He's saying, Are you perceiving? Are you perceiving? And there's a sense in which we've got to be a people who perceive what God wants to do. And I talked to people, I was talking to a young man this morning, and he's like, what if I don't hear from God? And I go, he says his sheep will hear his voice. If you're trying to perceive, you will. That's the promise of God. And we've got to perceive where the Spirit is. One of the skills of preaching that I've been trying to equip people with is I prepare my notes. I've got my structure. I've got what I'm prepared to say. But what I need to be doing as I'm preaching is as I feel, I've hit the river. I've got to follow the river in my preach more than I follow my notes. Worship leaders have the songs prepared, but you're trying to follow the river. Parenting. Has anybody got a parenting manual that actually works? There's principles, and we'll get into that, but actually you've got to find where the life is. You've got to find where Christ is, because you can't raise your kid on principles. You can't raise your kids without principles. Yeah, you need the, but we need to be a people who discern the Spirit and who are of the Spirit. We need to be a prophetic people. Prophecy in the New Testament is not for a select few. How do I know that? Because on the day of Pentecost, the crowd said, what's going on? And Peter quotes the prophet Joel and says, in the last days, that's our days, the Lord said, I will pour my Spirit out on. And then, just in case we don't understand that, he says, you young men and your old men, your sons and your daughters. Even you, so he said, it's not the case that, you know, when you're young, you see visions and then you hit 45 and suddenly start dreaming. That's not what he's saying. Dreams and visions are the same thing. It's poetic language, Hebrew poetry, saying, you young will prophesy, your old will prophesy, males will prophesy, females, rich, poor, everybody. The interesting thing about that Greek word for all, it means all. Profound. And so the hallmark, according to the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter, is the hallmark of New Testament believers is that they will be filled with the Spirit and will be a prophetic people. In other words, we are a people who perceive beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. You want to be in the river? We need to be a prophetic people. Because if you've ever been down a river, one of my favorite holiday places is Wilderness. You know, and you get in the canoes and you canoe right up the river and then walk over to the waterfalls. And when I first did that with the kids and they were little and they go, how much farther? I go, I don't know. I can't see around the bend. Yeah? I don't know. All I know is I know where I'm going now. Right? And I've got to be able to change direction. Do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Have you ever noticed that's the exact opposite of what happens naturally? When you're going down a river towards the sea, the river water becomes salty. Here he says, no, where the river flows, it will make salty water fresh. It will bring life. And we're living in a world that is fallen, that is full of sin, it's full of death. And in fact, who's the surfers here? Any surfers? Must be a bunch of surfers. You know, scripture tells us that there's no sea in heaven. And all the surfers get depro. I want to tell you there is hope. There is hope because sea in scripture is symbolic. It's symbolic for restless fallen humanity. And what it's saying is there's no restless fallen humanity in heaven. Okay? I just hope this. If there's no death in heaven, I hope God somehow supernaturally allows us to have steak. I don't know that's going to work, but Get your priorities right. No. And so, what this is saying is, as we are the people of the river, when the river meets the sea shouldn't be making us dead. We should be bringing life to the sea. But you can't do that if you're not in the river. There's got to be something markedly different about us. It's the easiest thing in the world. I want to dance in the river. I want to dance in the river until I get out of this building and have to go to work, and then I don't want people to think I'm a lunatic. The river flows from the temple out towards the sea. There's a purpose. And the purpose, yes, we can have a good time in the river, but that's just part of it. That's the byproduct. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And that's for evangelism. But it's also for your faith and your hope. That where the river flows, things live. I don't know about you, but with the world the way it is, I need the river. It is tough to survive this world, emotionally, financially, politically, relationally, on every single level. I go, how am I going to make this? The river is not so we can jump up and down on a Sunday. It's so that we can rejoice on a Monday. And the fish are there. And fish, again, is we are fishers of men. Fish of many kinds swim in the river. There is life. There is a harvest. There is a promise of the harvest. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. What's a swamp or a marsh? Well, a river is where there is living water. Water is flowing. And we've heard some of the principles. It flows downhill. It flows to low places. Yeah, and it flows along the path of least resistance. Yeah, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Find ourselves low and humble and soft. Yeah, non-resistant to God. But then as the river carves its way, it creates banks. And the banks allow the water to flow and keep flowing and keep running. And water is alive. Where there's no banks, the water stagnates, becomes salty. There's no fish in a marsh. Yeah? It's death. It's putrid. It's stinky. And God has given us banks. And the banks are some of the principles we live by. Again, we're not following a religion of laws. So it's not if I follow the rules, I have life. But the principles guide me. The banks guide me so that I know that I'm in the river. Faith, obedience, humility, love. There are certain banks that we need in our lives. And where we don't have that, that's why the hyper-grace message, it's not that it's too extreme, it's that it's deficient. It removes all the banks and says it doesn't matter what you do. And ultimately that brings death. It doesn't bring true life. And fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Just think of the common language. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Can we turn there? Maybe. Because this is the river, I believe, that Ezekiel is seeing. He says, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the streets of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you see the parallel? Bears fruit every month. You know why Christians talk about, I think my season in this ministry is over. I think my season in this church is over. It's because they can't carry on doing it. They can't commit for anything longer than 3 months at a time. Now, there are times and seasons, right? There are times and seasons for what God is doing and how we respond to it. But at least according to this picture, when we're in the river, the tree bears fruit in every season. It might be different kinds of fruit. You might bear one kind of fruit today, and 6 months from now, you're doing something else. But if you're not bearing fruit, the question is, have you got your roots by the river? So can you see the parallels? And I want to just spell them out for us. Some of the things that we see about these rivers of God. One, they have a source. In Genesis, the source is Eden, a place of fellowship with Christ. In Ezekiel, the water is flowing over the threshold. What's the threshold? Do you all know what a threshold is? When you get married and you carry your bride over the threshold. The threshold is the demarcation of where the door is. And so the threshold of the temple is where the gate was, the gate that in Jesus' time was called the beautiful gate. In the tabernacle, there was an entrance. The temple, there was an entrance. And here's the interesting thing. Whether it be the tabernacle or the temple, you would come to the entrance. When you came through the entrance, you were in the courts. Then you would go through another entrance, and you were in the holy place. And then you would go through a third entrance and you were in the Holy of Holies, in the very place where the presence of God dwelled. Yeah? Three entrances. And according to rabbinical tradition that was around at the time of Jesus, each of these entrances had a name. The name of the first door or entrance was the Way. Any guesses what the next entrance was called? And the third? So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Elsewhere he says, I'm the gate, I'm the door. Yeah? Jesus is saying, I'm the way in. I'm the entrance. And so the prophetic picture, the water is flowing from where or who? From Jesus. In Revelation, where is the river flowing from? The throne of God and the Lamb. Yeah? So I want to suggest just a theological tweak for some of us, okay? We don't jump in the river so we can get into the presence of God. We find the presence of God so that the river flows. And it flows first from Him. And then, because He's in us, it flows from Him through us. Question. Do thirsty people come to you? Are you refreshing? There was an old song growing up we used to sing. I've got a river of life flowing out through me. Do you remember that one? Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Yeah? And it's like, that's the truth. That the river of God is not some external thing only. It flows from the presence of God through us. Now, sometimes we can get dry. Sometimes we build dams in our lives, all the junk and stupidity and disobedience. You know, we can dry things up. And in that case, I want to go and spend time with somebody that rivers are flowing from them so I can get wet. But ultimately, there's a responsibility, not that the river is an external thing we tap into in desperate times, but it's something that flows from us, not that we just receive, but that we give as well. So every river has a source, and the source is Jesus. He said that, didn't he? He said it to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Whoever is thirsty, come to me, and I will give him springs of living water. For me, one of the most powerful pictures of the crucifixion is when Jesus on the cross, just John records it, the simple words, I'm thirsty. And in one sense, that's a scientific thing, such blood loss and shock, the manifestation of that, he would have been incredibly thirsty. But why does John choose to record that particular thing? Because what he's showing is the profound love of Jesus, that the very source of the water of life became thirsty so that we don't have to thirst. I thought that was profound. And elsewhere in John 7, Jesus makes a statement that he is the living water. And let's just read that, John chapter 7. Because there's depth in the scripture that sometimes we miss. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's important to understand that he's at the Feast of Tabernacles and what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. And the Feast of Tabernacles was that one of the major feasts, one of the major pilgrimages, but it was where the Israelites remembered and celebrated God's provision while they were living in tents in the desert. And in a sense, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles remembering that we're living in tents. Yeah? Last time I went on a church camp, it was intense. It was intense. Sorry. These bodies are it's temporary shelter for our soul. Okay? And it was remembering that while they were in the desert, in the place of dryness and barrenness, God provided manna from heaven, which is who? The bread of Jesus, the bread of life, and provided water. How did he provide water? Have you ever wondered about Moses not making it to the promised land? Why did Moses not get into the promised land? Because he hit a rock. And I'm like, God, that's a bit of an overreaction. Like, there's guys who did way worse things than that and got away with it. Well, he didn't even hit a person. He just hit a rock. Like, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. The first time he came to the rock, he struck the rock, and the rock gave forth water. What's that a picture of? Jesus is the rock that was struck in order that we would receive streams of living water. But how many times did he die? Once and for all. The next time we come to Jesus, he doesn't have to be struck again. We just speak. We come to him in prayer. And that was the picture that God was trying to reveal to us centuries ago. And Moses messed it up. He destroyed the picture. And actually, if God had let it stand, it would have been every time you need something from Jesus, you have to get saved all over again. Or he has to be crucified. No, crucified once. I come to him through the cross. But having come through that and him being struck, then I approach him and speak. So this is the source. Jesus is the source. And on the greatest day of the feast, on the last day of the feast, he says this, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said," and we know that the Scriptures have been saying this from Genesis all the way through, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So he's saying, whoever is thirsty, come and you will receive the Spirit. And this was on the last day of the feast. And what would happen is they would go to the pool of Siloam. We've been there. It's really impressive. It's like the size of two Olympic-sized swimming pools, watered by a spring. And they would collect the water in a large golden vessel, take it to the temple, and then they would pour it out. They would pour it out as a celebration, as a thanksgiving, but also as a prophetic picture that God was going to pour out living waters one day. So even in the Feast of Tabernacles, which was an Old Testament feast, was the picture that God was going to pour his Spirit out. In the last days, the Lord has said, "I will pour my Spirit out." The language is deliberate. It's the streams of living water, and we get it from the Spirit that through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm getting some blank looks. Is this making sense to everybody? We've got to understand this, because the river is not what happens when we jump up and down in worship. Jumping up and down in worship is cool. Exuberant worship, all of that is fantastic. And maybe the effect of the river is we've got energy and joy and all of those things. But the source of the river is not our musicians. The source of the river is the Holy Spirit. And it's flowing from a place of intimacy. It's flowing from a place of presence with him. And at least in the case of Revelation, it's flowing from a place of his authority. Because the throne is where he rules and reigns from. But then it flows. So it's got a source and it's got a flow. And the flow is continuous. In Jeremiah, God condemns the Israelites for building cisterns. Do you know what a cistern is? It's like a big container to hold water, right? And the water will go off after a while. It doesn't stay alive for long in a cistern. But you build cisterns when you're unsure of the future supply of your water. Like Cape Tonians a few years ago, everybody has those big plastic things in the house. Why? Because we're all going to run out of water, and everybody's so when you're going to run out of water, we've got to store up. We do it with money. We do it with friends. We do it with our energy. We do it with everything. If something is scarce and we think it's going to run out, we try and hoard it. And God says to the Israelites, he condemns them for that, because actually it's a lack of faith. It's you fear that you're not going to have water tomorrow. And when you fear you don't have it tomorrow, you try and hold on to what you've got. Can I tell you, the life of God is not something to try and cling on to because it's a rare commodity. It's something where the biblical principle is that it's ever increasing. It goes from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep. So it's got a source. It's got a flow. It's got banks. It brings life. There's trees. And the trees are not for the healing of us, they're for the healing of the nations. Fruit for us, yes. Why is it fruit for us and leaves for healing for the nations? Because if we're in Christ, we're already healed. Yes, there might be something of the process still. But isn't it interesting that, quoting Isaiah, Paul says, "By his stripes we have been healed." Now, I'm not talking about a hyper word of faith doctrine where we all go around, you know. What I'm saying is there is that healing that has already been made available to us that we then through the river make available to others. And this fruit, it bears fruit monthly in season. In John 7, Jesus invites anyone who is thirsty to come and drink. That's a direct parallel to the very last invitation in the whole of the Bible. In Revelation 22, verse 17, what is that last invitation? First of all, who's making the invitation? There's two parties making the invitation. The Spirit and the bride. That's the Lord and us. Are we making the invitation? Can it be said the Spirit and the bride say come? And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And here's the thing. If you're in a desert, dying of thirst, and I appear with a big bottle of Coca-Cola and say, come, take, and drink, you could still die of thirst if you come. You can still die of thirst if you come and take it. But you won't die of thirst if you come, take, and drink. And sometimes, and I've had this wrestle in my life, especially in a corporate time, and I want to say this isn't just about corporate times. If the only time you talk about dancing in the river is when other people are around, I think we've got a problem. Yeah? It's available to you, not... Yeah? But there's been times I've felt dry, and it's like... And so I come to church, and I'm coming, and I look around, and everybody's like full of life. But something in me kind of, well, it's not fair. Or I don't feel like it. Or I'm too tired. And I can be in the midst of people where the river is flowing and fail to consume. And I know that's a salvation call, but we can apply it. I'm using a little poetic license. Is that okay? But it's like unbelievers. Have you ever met an unbeliever and you've shared the gospel with them and they go, yeah, I know that's kind of true. I'll get round to it one day. Dying men, dying of thirst in the desert, saying, oh, thanks for that water. I'll get round to drinking it one day. You don't know if one day is going to arrive. But let us not, once we've come to Christ, be those who now thirst and don't take and drink. As much as there's the grace of God and the sovereign move of God, there is something about our partnership with God where we have to respond to the invitation. We have to come, we have to take, and we have to drink. And some of us are complaining that we're thirsty in a bottle store. You know what I mean? You're surrounded by water. You're complaining that you're dry in the middle of a river. Nobody's going to force feed you. But we've got to be a people who are willing to come, to take, and to drink of the water of life. And so we see God's intent for man was to dwell with him in intimacy, in a garden where there was life. And that life brought life to creation. Man in his stupidity and pride sinned and was disconnected from that. And we look around at a spiritually malnourished world, a spiritually broken world, thirsting but never being satisfied, because that's what sin does. The sin promises to quench your thirst, but it's like drinking salt water. Yeah? Have you ever been really thirsty and drunk salt water? It will kill you. And that's what sin does. It promises to quench, but actually robs. And people who are spiritually empty are trying to find fulfillment in New Age or in sex or in drugs or in alcohol or whatever it is. And it satisfies for a small while, but dehydrates you even further and will kill you. And we're living in a world that needs the fresh living water that God is pouring through us, that as we come close to the sea water becomes fresh and life comes and many fish swim and there will be a great harvest. Man was separated from God and has been thirsting ever since. And when Israel was at its thirstiest, separated from its homeland, separated from the temple, wondering what are all these covenant promises of God? Why are we suffering? Why are we ashamed? Why are we in exile? And in the midst of that, God brings this incredible prophetic picture that a time is coming when living water will flow from his presence and once again be available to the world. Centuries later, Jesus appears and says, I am the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. I am the fulfillment of the prophecies. I am the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47. I am the living water. Whoever comes to me, I will give streams of living water, and you will never thirst again. This is what the river of life is about, guys. It's not about a fun worship time, although worship should be fun. I'm all for fun worship times. I often say too many Christians look like they've been baptized in vinegar. We should be the most joyful, most satisfied people on the planet. And when people look at us and say, even in the midst of your difficulty, even in the midst of the hell that you're going through, how can you rejoice? How can you be happy? Because I've got streams of living water. And if you're thirsty for what I've got, it can be available to you as well. This is what Ezekiel 47 is about. It's something much more profound than just having a good time. It's about life to the nations, healing to the nations. And it's about a fulfillment of you that you spiritually need never thirst again. The whole of the Bible can be summed up. A tree and a river. Man, through his sin and rebellion, forfeited that. So the source of the river came and was killed on a tree. So that at the culmination of history, for all eternity, we will have access before the throne room of God to the river of life that flows as clear as crystal. And in the midst of the river, a tree that yields its fruit every month and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. I don't know about you. I want to take a swim. And I don't want to be content with trickles. And I don't want to be content with paddling in ankle deep. And by faith, we can accept that the river flows. And if we find ourselves in the river, we will find and experience the ever-increasing glory of God. And experience his life now and forever and be completely satisfied. I don't know that I'm there yet. You know why I say that? Because I'm not completely satisfied yet. I can have a big thirst. And God said he will satisfy my thirst. And tonight I believe he's calling people and he's saying, are you thirsty? Are you spiritually thirsty? We've been talking about the river of life. We've been singing about the river of life. The prophetic words have been about the river of life. The offer tonight is that Jesus himself will come and satisfy you. Satisfy that deep need that you have. Satisfy your thirst. and see the river flow through you and from you in an ever-increasing measure. So even if you're not thirsty, you're in a world that is. And we need all the water that we can get to water a dry and barren land.